We are going to move into, this morning we're going to move into a passage that we will be in for most of the next 2 months. It is an absolutely remarkable passage. And it's 11 verses that, they serve as a doorway, introduction into the true nature of what it means to live with our Creator on the basis of the work of Christ in us and through us. The passage contains a list of what I like to call the birthday presents from God. It's an amazing passage. What we're going to look at are seven eternal, irrevocable, absolute, unchanging gifts given by God to each person who comes to Him through faith in Christ on the day that we enter His family. And approaching it from that perspective helps me to understand what's going on in this passage. They're gifts given to us to introduce us to the true nature of the Christian life. Unfortunately, most Christians don't even know they've been given these gifts. Because they don't know they have them, they don't reap the great wealth that God intends for us to know because of them in our lives. If you were with us when we began our study of Romans, you'll remember that Paul wrote this remarkable letter to present to us, a basic statement of the true nature of the Christian life. Even though it is the most organized, longest epistle that we have, it is also, in some respects, the most simple and basic statement we have of the Christian life. What he does is he offers us the answer to four crucial questions. He starts out in the first 2.5 chapters by answering the question, why was Christ needed? Why did he have to come? Then he moves on, and in beginning with chapter 2, verse 21, through chapter 8, to the end of chapter 8, he talks to us about what a Christian is. What does it mean for a person to live with God through faith in Christ? What's that look like? That's the section we're in now. And then he moves on in chapters 9, 10, and 11 to deal with the question of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, in light of the fact that God has now created His church. What happens? And he answers the question on how they relate to the two in that section. And then he ends the letter by giving us the basic operating principles for life within the family of God. He does that in chapters 13 through 16. And as we have studied our way through this book, we saw Paul answer that first question by presenting us with a vivid picture of what the human race looks like without Christ. Maybe the easiest way I could illustrate what Paul did for us in this section of the book is to try to compare it to light. If I had the skill, the knowledge, I could spend a lot of time trying to explain the many values of having light in our room right now. But I could communicate the heart of the message a whole lot faster if I just blocked off all of those windows and then flicked off the light and plunged us into darkness. See, and there's nothing that more vividly explains to us the value of light than being plunged into darkness. And when Paul set out to explain to us why we desperately needed the light of the world, Jesus Christ, all he had to do was to draw for us a verbal portrait of ourselves in a world without that light. And this is exactly what Paul does for us in those first 2.5 chapters of the letter. It's a terrible portrait to look at, portrait of the human race surrounded by a physical world that absolutely screams at us the reality of our Creator God, confronted with His absolute morality and our willful rebellion against Him. It was a portrait that ended with every one of us standing accountable and justifiably condemned before our God. Section of the letter ends with these words. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And then after immersing us in the darkness, Paul suddenly flicks on the light as he describes for us the glorious alternative given to us by our God through Jesus Christ. He says, but now, apart from the law, righteousness of God has been manifested, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. His words were not complicated. They were simply, totally out of the normal realm of human reasoning. Careful language. We listen to Paul tell us that even though we all stand rightfully condemned before our God, He chose to step into our world, allow us to nail Him to a cross, so that through His own death, He could offer full payment for our sins. And all that He requires of us is our faith in what He's done for us. Our choosing to believe that our debt has now been paid in full by God Himself. Where we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Welcome to the good news of God. And then last week we sprinted through the fourth chapter, a chapter in which Paul addressed a question to which certainly the minds of the Jewish readers would have gone in the first century. Has God changed His rules? I mean, what about Abraham? How was he justified before God? Wasn't it on the basis of his performance? Where did this faith thing come into his life? And in our last study, we looked at the life of Abraham and we allowed Paul to guide us to the understanding that even Abraham's righteousness, his justification before his God was not something he earned, but something that he was given by God in response to his simple faith in what God had said to him. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, was reckoned to him as righteousness. Which brings us to chapter 5. The passage we will start studying this morning, we're going to look at the first 11 verses during the next probably 7 weeks, and maybe a little illustration will help prepare us for what we're going to move into in these 11 verses. Okay, I want you to picture yourself as an orphan. You've been raised in an orphanage for as long as you can remember. You have no memory of mommy or daddy, any other human being who loved you. Certainly nobody who ever rejoiced at your birth. You're now 6 years old. In those brief 6 years, you have never been special to anyone. You've always been just one of the group. You eat your meals in a noisy dining hall filled with other children, all of them trying to get their share of the food before it's gone. Sleep in a dorm with 30 other kids. Nobody tucks you in at night. Few of the staff even remember your name. It's in every way an emotionally cold and lonely and incredibly painful existence. And then one day, a husband and wife come to the orphanage, and wonder of wonders, of all the children there, you are the one they want, the one that they choose to adopt. After signing a bunch of papers, they take you home with them. As you ride away from the orphanage with your new daddy and mommy, your mind is filled mostly with the overwhelming thrill of being special to someone for the first time in your life. You don't know anything about what you're going to. You know a whole lot about what you're leaving behind. The isolation, and the loneliness, and the chaos of life in the orphanage. But then, your dad drives up to the front of your new home, and as they take you on a tour, you discover all sorts of things that you never even dreamed of before. You have your very own room. And the room has toys in it. Not shabby, broken toys like in the orphanage, but wonderful, brand new working toys. And there's a closet, all your own. And inside, a whole bunch of clothes just your size. And when you walk into the kitchen, you find on the counter a batch of fresh-baked cookies just sitting there waiting for you. And in that transition, you begin to discover not just what you've left behind, but what you've entered into when you entered into this amazing new home that you found. All right, now these first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5 are designed by Paul to serve as our tour of our new home that we have entered into when we entered into Christ. When we come to Christ, most of us bring with us extremely limited expectations. I mean, mostly all we seek is His forgiveness, and hopefully some level of freedom from the guilt that we've suffered with all our lives. But then, as we enter the family, our God wants to reveal to us a whole wealth of, well, fringe benefits, things that we receive from Him as a result of our faith in Christ. These are our birthday presents given to us by our new Father on the day that we're born into His family. Now, with that to help us better relate to what's going on in this passage, let's take a look at what's in some of those packages. We're going to open the first one the rest of our time this morning. And the first present that He gives us is the one from which everything else flows. All right, it's found in the first phrase of the first verse of chapter 5. Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If I was forced to select just one verse from Scripture, one verse that would be the only statement I could ever be able to hear from the mouth of my God, folks, I would choose this one statement. I know we're going to run into problems here, and it's a problem for which I have no solution. I can teach you the doctrine, the certain, absolute truth that's being given to us by our God in this first birthday present. I can give the present to your mind, but only God Himself can give it to your heart. But at least I can do that for you. I can help you to get an intellectual grasp on what is being said to us. And then I can pray that His Spirit will be able to take the truth and move it to your heart. Let me begin by stating as simply and as clearly as I know how what this verse is saying. And the first thing I want us to notice is that part of the verse is in the past tense and part of it is in the present tense. Paul begins by saying, "Therefore, having been justified by faith." When Paul puts this in the past tense, he does it because he wants it clearly understood that this is a completed fact in the life of every Christian. It is not a goal that we are to pursue. It is not a hope that we're hanging on to for the future. It is already, now, and forever a done deal. And for this truth to really get a hold of us, we need to do a little more work with that word justified. You know what that word means? Okay, now listen to this. The word means to show to be righteous, to declare righteous. Many years ago, I heard some preacher say that justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, now I see, I got a thing about Christian cliches. Most of them just drive me nuts. That one I like. It is well worth hanging on to because it captures the heart of what is going on. Our faith in Christ's death for our sins has made it as if we never sinned. Now, I know we don't feel like we've never sinned. I know we continue to fret and stew and worry and churn over the issues in our lives every day we live in one way or another. But the truth is, our faith in Jesus Christ has resulted in our now standing before our Creator every day we live, just as if we have never had an evil thought, never spoken a cruel word, never spoken a lie, never, ever in any way violated any moral commandment of God. Our faith in Christ has resulted in our becoming as righteous in spirit as God Himself. And the first thing I want us to see here is that this remarkable divine purification of our lives is all in the past tense, having been justified by faith. Do you believe that? Or do you perhaps believe that if you were standing in this room, through the door at the back, your God would suddenly enter in visible form just for the purpose of holding an audience with you? Do you believe that in His hand or in His mind, He would carry with Him a list of His most recent grievances against you? Things going on in your life right now, things that He would require you to resolve before any truce, any peace, any solid ground could exist between you and Him. If that is the case, then you do not yet believe that you have been justified by faith. It is our nature to get it backwards. We believe we cannot know peace with God until we first resolve the issues. But here's the truth, folks, and I pray that God will give you ears to hear. The truth is, we cannot resolve the issues until we first accept the peace we already have with our God. We will never know our God's power to heal, His power to deliver, His power to free us from bondage until we first know that we can bring that bondage into His presence without fear of rejection. And everything else Paul says to us in this verse and in the rest of this passage is built upon that one opening statement, therefore, having been justified by faith. Simple truth is, the day that you came to God through faith in Christ, God Himself recreated you justified, holy, righteous, pure, forevermore. So how about all those sins, struggles, battles that are still going on in your life? See, that's what we churn over, isn't it? That's what drives us nuts. That's why when we think about Him coming in here and seeing us, we have a bit of anxiety. What happened with your sins the day you came to him in faith and entered his family? Well, Paul says that the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against you and which was hostile to you was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. Now, did you think that certificate of debt was an unfinished document? And then did you think that, well, there's another one that was started and now it keeps going on and you got to deal with that? You see, folks, all those things that we fear are separating us from our God right now. We're nailed to the cross just like everything else. That's why when he looks at us, when he sees us, he sees no sin. Right now, he sees no sin. Do you think your God, when you disobey him, do you think your God turns his back on you? Then that is your way of saying Christ failed. That is your way of saying his death didn't pay my price for my sin. See, it's all gone. It's all gone. It's all gone. That's why the second part of that verse is now forever in the present tense. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is our first great birthday present from our Creator, peace with God. The battle is over forever. The war is over forever. You and your Creator will never again be on opposite sides. I know that in a group this size, there are some of you right now who just flat don't believe that. If you were to risk honesty before this congregation, you would tell us that there is a huge battle raging between you and your God. You see Him requiring from you things that you're convinced will destroy your life if you submit. You feel all tortured and twisted right now. You feel as though you cannot escape your God and yet you just don't dare trust Him. If that describes what's going on inside you, let me close by sharing two more comments with you. First of all, even though you may feel tremendous tension between you and your Creator, there is no war going on. For a war to exist, there must be two sides fighting against each other. And I'll tell you now, with absolute authority, that your God is not fighting against you. He is fighting for you. Fighting for your health, your true happiness, your fulfillment with everything He has. And second, the resolution to that turmoil within you will begin when you allow yourself to receive this first birthday present from your God. He has given you peace with Himself. Accept it. That God that you have been running from and hiding from, afraid to trust, is not after you. He is for you, with you, eagerly seeking to bring you the freedom that you so desperately long for. Believe the battle is over, and then take that turmoil that is shredding you inside and bring it to Him. I know you're afraid of what He will do with it. I know you think that he'll cheat you or condemn you or demand from you what you can't deliver. He will not. Because you see, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he is asking you to do right now, that request that he has made of you, the one that you are so afraid to follow, is an expression of his infinite, unending love for you and his great longing for you to be free. And let me just finish by stating the obvious. Your fear of your God, your efforts to resist his intrusion in your life, have obviously not given you the security or the quality of life that you long for. Could it be that the one that you've been trying so hard to hide from is the one who can lead you into freedom? He is not fighting against you. The war is over. And now, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer, shall we? God, there is no statement you've made to us that fills us with greater hope or greater fear than this one. The hope is the hope that comes from the possibility that we could actually live absolute harmony with you, engulfed in your love. And the fear we face is the fear that comes because we don't know you well enough to know what that means in our life on a daily basis. We just pray that your Spirit will give us the ability to see the truth, but even more, Lord, to see you, to understand you sufficiently so that we can overcome the fear and accept what you've given us. We do love you, Lord. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.